Well, let's take our Bibles and open them again, if you brought them, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, where we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look together in Matthew as Jesus begins to fill out for us some of His expectations of His disciples. As last week we looked at, He did not come to abolish the law. So how does He understand that applying to us? And so today we're going to turn our eyes and our attention, our hearts, to Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Beginning with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Our Father, as we look at this passage, our Savior has something particular to say to those who are called His followers. And may we hear, and more than hear, may we understand, and more than understand, may we obey. Father, if there is anyone here who is guilty of the things that Jesus is warning us about, may we not hide behind our own justifications. May we not continue in our rebellion, but may we know the sweetness of forgiveness when we comply with the words of Christ. Give us strength and courage. Give us tenderness of heart to one another and to you. And may this section of verses that we look at and spend time with today become more and more true in our lives from this moment on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to be seated as we continue to make our way through this passage. If you've not been with us, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus gives to His disciples early on in His ministry, making clear to them what it's going to look like to be called one of His. And with verses 3 through 11 or 12, we have what has often been called the Beatitudes, coming from the word which means happy or blessed. And we see that the sermon opens not with requirements how to get in, but rather descriptions of what is true of those who are rightly to be called disciples. And then he gives them this missionary language: you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And in some part, in some respect, this is what he's now doing as we're moving beyond his initial qualification that he's not come with a new law or to abolish the law. He is going to be clarifying the law, but he's not making it new. He's bringing us back to the original intent of the law. And so as he's coming to anger, he's helping us to see, okay, now as you're going to be salt, as you're going to be light, this is one of the ways it's going to look. And in short, he says, we're not going to be angry with one another. The disciples of Christ are not to be perpetually simmering against. Well, let's take our Bibles and open them again. So let's take a look at this passage, and I want to break it apart in two sections, although your message notes has a third one, but in terms of looking at the passage and understanding it, I want to break it apart into two sections. And the first section is this, the section in which Jesus clarifies the law. Jesus clarifies the law. Look here in verse 21. You have heard that it was said. Now, that phrase is going to be used six times in the next several. It breaks apart certain sections that Jesus wants to bring attention to regarding the Word of God and regarding His disciples. And so we come to this first inclusio. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, but I say to you. Well, what's going on there? Because certainly, as you're reading the passage, the emphasis is what Jesus is about to say, not what they had heard in the past. Well, what Jesus is referring to is this, and perhaps in your Bible it's got these little quotation marks, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. You have heard this, Jesus says. You have heard this because in the time of Jesus, not many read. And certainly not every family, much less every individual, had their own copy of the Scriptures to be able to read. So whether they did not have their own copies of the Scriptures or they did not have the ability to read, the people of Jesus' time were dependent on others to teach them. So you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. What's the problem with that statement? It was a mashing of Scriptures together. For the law originally said, you shall not murder, period. And then elsewhere in the Scriptures, there was a definition of the punishment for murder in which if one was to be murdered, they should go before a court, but not be they should not be convicted because of two witnesses, on the testimony of two witnesses. And what Jesus is confronting here is what we addressed a little bit last week, the watering down of the word and severity of God by the Pharisees and the scribes. What Jesus is bringing back to is the severity of the passage, you shall not murder. And what the Pharisees were doing in their good intentions of trying to make the passage more explainable is they were leaving God out of the whole equation. You shall not murder or you'll go to court, a human court. Rather than reminding the people that murder is an issue in which we stand before God as our judge. The emphasis is, I say to you, so that Jesus, who did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, now is beginning to remind the people the intention of God in giving the commandment, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. The intention behind it is not just what one does with their hands, but what is going on in the heart. For out of the heart comes the wickedness that we commit. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, well, what is this? This anger with his brother. The word brother there is not merely a sibling brother. It is at least a brotherhood of faith and perhaps extended to a brotherhood of ethnicity, those that one lives in the midst of. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And this is the judgment of God that Christ brings to bear. Well, what kind of anger is Jesus talking about here? Because this is important. Because there are two different words that the Word of God uses in the New Testament for anger. One is that flash-up anger. That's not this kind of anger. The kind where somebody runs over your toe with a with their bicycle and you immediately, you know, flee or fight, and that impulse rages up in you and you want to lash out, and then immediately is over again as you realize you're okay and it was an accident. That's not this kind of anger. The kind of anger that Jesus is speaking of is the anger in which it simmers and is held as a grudge. And every time you think of that person, every time you see their face, every time you hear their name, you're not saying, "Lord, bless them." You're saying, "Lord, take them out." You're saying under your breath, "What an idiot." And there is no hope for him in the face of God. Jesus says, anyone who has that kind of anger towards a brother or perhaps a neighbor will be liable to judgment. It is such that the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching the people that as long as you don't actually commit the act with a knife or a rope or a hole in the ground or a gun or a car, as long as you don't act it out, you're safe. And Jesus says, oh no. Murder can take place simply with your thought life. The language here is, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That might be the Sanhedrin, or most likely, given the context, the council of God. Whoever insults, I think some of your translations may use the word raka. It's you empty-headed, worthless person. I think probably the word in English that comes closest is that word idiot. Will you just dismiss a person altogether? You idiot. You're flirting with God's judgment. And then it says that whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, when my brother and I were growing up, we knew just a smattering of Scripture. And when my brother and I would get in a fight, I would occasionally, "You're just being foolish." And he would say, "Whoever calls his brother a fool is in danger of hellfire." Of course, that did not go very well, did it? It just made me angrier. It's not just the mere saying of the word fool. For who is the fool in the Scripture? He who says there is no God. And so what is going on here is the inclination that you are rebelling against God, you are without God, and God will have nothing to do with you. It's the assigning of judgment upon another person as if you were God. In all these cases, the one who keeps it to himself or herself and is just simmering on it, as the days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, whether they voice it out loud or maybe voice to others, these individuals are guilty of the judgment of God. As I said, Jesus goes beyond the mere hands-on clarification of this, but goes to the heart. Well, can I not be angry, Pastor Ken? It seems to me that I've read my Bible and it says, "Be angry and do not sin." And it does say that. So it is possible to be angry and not sin. But there was only one who was perfectly able to do that. How is it that we could be angry and not sin? Well, if we're angry for the same kinds of reasons Jesus was angry. A godly anger is when the person of God or the Word of God is maligned. When the person of God is being ignored and slandered. But often our anger is because we have been ignored. Our words seem to carry no weight. Our opinion does not carry the day. We have felt slighted, and therefore anger rises up. And that kind of anger is not a righteous anger. Is it possible to grow angrier in sin? It is. The more that we love the Lord Jesus, the more that we'll see the sin in our own lives and in the lives of others, and we'll hate that that's a part of them. But we won't hate them. The older I get, for a personal example, the older I get, the sin of abortion is uglier, and I get angrier that abortion continues to grow even around the world because of the influence of our own nation. But I don't go to the abortionist and kill him or her. I don't take a bomb to a clinic. No, that's the kind of anger that is murderous. Literally. No, I may be angry at a sin, but I will not take it out on sinners. Anger. Murder. Anger equals murder. Anger brewing feelings of I have been wronged and I want them to pay is murder. The issue that Christ is bringing to bear is for us not to be satisfied, as were the Pharisees, with external compliance. Search out our hearts. For the law that we are most concerned about is not that which is written outside, but the law that has been written on our hearts by God. So, if we're not careful, anger then makes us guilty of murder. Say, the murder of a rude driver. Now, there can be a flash-up anger. You get cut off, you get scared. I wish they hadn't done that. But then there is the type of anger that floors it and you begin to follow them as if you're going to do something about it. Guess what? You're on the verge of murder if you're not already there. Now, murder, let's be clear about this. Jesus uses the word, and the Old Testament commandments use the word for murder that means cold-blooded, premeditated murder. Thou shalt not murder does not include accidental manslaughter. Thou shalt not murder does not include self-defense. Thou shalt not murder does not include the going to war on behalf of God. Thou shalt not murder does not cover capital punishment. Thou shalt not murder means cold-blooded, vitriol, raging, angry, vengeful, I want to see you dead. So, child, you've been angry all this week because mom and dad wouldn't let you do something. And you've been thinking in your head, if only they weren't around. Cold-blooded murder. Parent who has been struggling with disciplining a child, and you've been laying awake at night burning in your anger that they are not obeying you, be careful, because parents, as much as you have a responsibility to lead, you're not God. Be careful that the obedience that you're calling for is a godly obedience and not just because I said so. You could be laying in bed mulling about that child and be on the verge of cold-blooded murder. Or maybe you've had a run-in or two with your boss. And you're thinking about how to work things out so that they're no longer your boss. And every time you think of them, there's just this argument that goes on in your heart. And you can feel your blood pressure pumping more and more. Jesus says that's cold-blooded murder. You can have the picture of a politician come on the TV screen and be guilty of cold-blooded murder at the very sound of their voice or their name. Jesus says those who are like that are guilty of hell-bringing judgment. There is no such thing. This is why I've entitled the sermon as I have. There is no such thing as being a little angry. So as Jesus clarifies the law for us, as he drives us back to the heart of God, he also gives us some counsel. And so we move from Jesus clarifying the law to Jesus counsels the lawbreaker. Jesus gives counsel to the lawbreaker. So in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Reconcile. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this would be the first example, the first word of counsel that the Lord gives to those who are aware of their breaking of the law or having been the cause of others breaking the law. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, now, we do not have an altar in this church. You do know that, right? We have this table, but it's not an altar. The last altar Christians had was called the Cross of Calvary, where the final sacrifice was made. We don't do sacrifices in this church as a regular part of worship in terms of a slaying of an animal. But in Jesus' day, there's the picture. You're in the temple. You've brought your lamb. You've brought your dove. And there, as you're there to rightly worship the Lord, and it comes to your mind, you know, I had that spout. I had that spat with my wife this week. I know maybe nobody, no husbands and wife. And all week long, my blood has been curdling over that issue which we've never resolved. And in my heart, I've called them an idiot for their opinion. I never said it out loud, but I was thinking it. Jesus says, better that you drop the sacrifice right where you are. They're at the altar. Stop. Better that you leave the temple and go be made right with that individual, which is in full compliance with the rest of the Scriptures. For how many times does God say to the nation, what are your sacrifices to me? What I want is a what? Broken, contrite heart, mercy, right? So if you come on a Sunday morning, now we do live in the 21st century, you come on a Sunday morning, we're halfway through the song, and you realize, you know what, I have this lingering threshold of anger towards my spouse. The best thing for you to do is to excuse yourselves and go find another place in this room and get on your knees and be made right with God. Brothers and sisters, you come in after squabbling all the way here on a Sunday morning. I know no Christian family ever gets in fights on the way to church, right? You would be unusual if you don't. Better than putting your offering in the plate to sort of satisfy God. What He wants is for you and your sibling to go find a place, kneel on the ground, and be right with one another. So, even as I'm speaking. If there's someone here who needs to grab the hand of another before we go on any farther, please go, because Christ says it's better that you go be made right with one another than you listen to another word I have to say. You're not disturbing the worship. You're doing worship by responding to Christ. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you. So not only is it that I'm aware that I'm angry with somebody else and we've had it out. Notice that there is, by the way, there is this mutual awareness that there's a situation going on. Probably will do harm if you're the only one aware and then tell the other person. Let's say this week Jeff and I interacted some and he said a few things that just really tore me up inside. You've got to be kidding me. And I'm all this week, I'm just that I won't let it go. And it's simmering and it's in there. And I was nice to Jeff to his face. Well, who do I go to with that? I need to go to the Lord. Now, if I go to Jeff and say, by the way, I thought you were a blithering idiot this week. Or even, please forgive me, because I was angry because I thought you were an idiot. What's going to happen? Now there's going to be a real problem between me and Jeff, because Jeff's going to have to get over it. Jeff's going to have to go to the Lord. So there's a mutual awareness of some sort of problem. Certainly if I've caused the problem and I'm aware of it, and you know when somebody's upset at you, they don't really look at you. They avert the eyes. They speak with a cold tone. They used to ask you to lunch, but now they don't. You know that there's something between you and another, whether they've been the cause or you've been the cause. Go to them. And listen, I'm going to make this a contemporary sermon. Go to them, don't text them. We were talking about this as elders and deacons yesterday. More often than not, it's the text that get us in trouble to begin with. Because what we said wasn't necessarily received the way we meant it. And it was twisted in terms of its tone. And there's misunderstanding. And there's got to be 10 or 12 more texts to get over it. Well, I'll call. I'll take the extra step. And this wasn't something else the elders and deacons were talking about. Now calling seems to be the extra step. That's the golden thing to do. Well, no. Go to them. Jesus says, go physically to them. I have sinned. I have been sinful. I have wronged you. I have wronged God. Please forgive me. Be reconciled. So the idea is to go to them. Because if I'm not right with another brother and I'm stewing, or sister, and I'm stewing in anger, or I'm stewing in disappointment and that's becoming anger, I'm stewing in bitterness. What does Psalm 66:18 say? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, and folks, anger and bitterness and grudges are iniquity. If I cherished iniquity, well, I don't cherish it. Well, you're holding on to it more than reconciliation. You're cherishing it. As long as you cherish or hold on to your bitterness, then going being made right with a brother and sister in Christ, you're cherishing iniquity. You're cherishing your anger. You're cherishing your bitterness, because you'd rather have that than a reconciliated relationship with another brother and sister in Christ. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And then to just keep expanding this blossom of teaching that Jesus gives. So if I'm at the altar and I realize that my brother has something against me, what am I doing the longer that I wait to go to him? I am putting him or her in danger of being angry as well. So that if I really care about this other person, I don't want them in trouble with the Lord. So I will go and seek reconciliation. And to do so quickly. Notice, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, make an appointment for later in the week. Now that might have to happen, but should only happen after you immediately go to them and say, can we talk? And maybe because of circumstances in life, you've got to wait, but at least you immediately respond to the work of the Spirit in your life to go and be reconciled with them. And then he gives a second piece of advice in verse 25. He gives a second counsel. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And commentators up and down agree that what verse 25 and 26 are saying is this: do everything you can to be made right with the one where there is this anger issue in between. Do all that you can. You are not responsible for how they respond, but you are responsible for making sure that you have scraped the bottom of the barrel of possibilities of trying to be made right with somebody. If you're sitting here this morning, and there has been anger or bitterness or a grudge, ill feelings in your heart, much less out of your mouth and certainly much more by your hand, but even if it's just budding in your heart, you be made right with God by going and being made right with your brother or sister in Christ. Pastor Ken, how far back do you go? I'd say however far back the Holy Spirit takes you. Because Jesus really does not put any limitations on time in this passage other than now. Now is the only time frame that he gives. If you're going to the altar and there is any remembrance of any brother that you have wronged, that has wronged you, that there is this issue of anger in between you, go and be made right with them. Go and talk with them. You may find out as you're talking with them that what you've been so angry about was some sort of misconception to begin with. I remember in seventh grade, coming out of the gym. Now, our school occasionally would do fun activities in the springtime particularly, and one of the things was there would be a student basketball team that would take on the teachers. And there'd be a student volleyball team, and they'd take on the teachers. It was just sort of a morale-building thing, moment. And one morning, I'm coming out of the gym. I come from band practice and coming and watched some of my friends play on the basketball team. And we're coming down the ramp, and I turned to Keith, who was one of the star guards, and I said, Keith, it was a losing game. Keith, you know, great game. Try to encourage him. Well, Keith hauls off and plants his fist on my chin. And I'm in the moment of having to defend myself, and so I thoroughly try to do that. Well, finally, the teachers come rushing in, and they break us apart. And so we're standing outside of Mr. Abel's classroom, waiting for the opportunity of being disciplined with a wooden paddle. We knew it was coming. And so we're standing there. He's on one side of the door, and I'm on the other side of the door. And finally, I just asked him, I said, Keith, what in the world? He said, well, you were laughing at me. I said, Keith, I did not laugh. I said to you, good game. He said, and then you laughed. I said, Keith, that was not me laughing. That was a mutual friend, Mark Hewitt, who was always joking about something. That was Mark laughing about something behind us. Of course, Keith turns white. We get what we deserve in school in those days. And he apologized. I was wrong. Sometimes you and I carry around bitterness over something that's not even real. Because we refuse to go to one another and talk and do I have this right? Am I misunderstanding something? let's reflect on this a little bit. Maybe as we're sitting here, there are some faces that are coming up in your mind. There are some names. They're not here right now. I pray that before the day is out, even before I'm done, you have freedom. Go. An old schoolmate. An old pastor. An old fellow church member. An old neighbor. An old fellow parent from school, the school that your kids went to, and you had anger because you thought they were mistreating your kids and the two of you had words over it. Go. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, but now I'm angry. I've been angry and there's this danger of judgment. Is there hope? And I would say this to you. Remember the beginning of the sermon. Remember, the sermon doesn't begin here. It begins with what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If in your spirit you are aware that you have been a cold, and you continue to be, a cold-blooded killer because of your thought life and your word life towards others, there is hope if you will yield to the Spirit and acknowledge your sinfulness before God. This isn't right, Lord. I deserve judgment for this. I plead your mercy. I never want to feel this way again. I never want to speak that way again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And how are those who are poor in spirit and mourn going to react when they're aware of their sinfulness? They will go and obey Christ, loving Him and obeying His commands, and be made right. You will hunger for righteousness and thirst and not be satisfied until you comply with God. But Pastor Ken, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to my kids. And this is what I'm going to say. Is holding on to your anger worth flirting with God's judgment? Holding on to that grudge worth damnation? And I would hope that you would see no is the answer. Remember 1 John 3:15. We did not read this earlier, so let me recall you to 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, I don't hate. Well, given what Jesus says here, the longer I hold on to my grudge and live in anger with Him, I am hating Him. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We cannot be angry and say that the Spirit of God resides in us. We cannot hold on to that week-long, year-long, 20-year-long grudge and proclaim confidently, Christ lives in me. Why? Because the Spirit of God does not, as long as you're holding on to that anger. Why do I say that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Anger is not in that list. Bitterness is not on that list. Friends, if you consider how much you have been spared from God's anger that you rightly deserved, I have been spared God's anger to an infinite degree. Then how dare I consider spewing some of my anger upon you? God was the rightful judge, perfect in His judgments, perfect in His sentence, and He came in mercy through His Son. Can I say there really is another human being that I cannot be merciful to? Not if God is living in me. Well, how do I, Pastor Ken, I know this, I hear this, I'm wrestling with this, I'm wanting to yield to this, but the flesh is weak. Of course it is. We all wrestle with this. How may I begin to move in that direction? Well, number one, it's not as hard as you make it out to be. Just go. What keeps our feet from moving is a pridefulness that ultimately we want them to come to us. But that's being prideful, and we know that's wrong. How can I overcome this anger in my heart? Number one, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Lord, You alone are God. I am not. You alone deserve full obedience. I do not. You alone are the perfect lawgiver. You alone are the perfect judge. I am not. Lord, I'm weak. And Your Holy Spirit is powerful enough to help me. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Go. And even before you go, praying about your words, how you'll use gentleness and humility. Something that's very simple. I know some of you have given testimony of this helping you in your lives. Begin to pray for God's blessings for the other person. Because you cannot pray. There's something about it. You cannot pray for the blessing of another person and remain angry at them. Truly pray for their good. Truly pray that God would bestow upon them the riches of mercy and overabundance of joy. Pray for your enemies, and they will not be your enemies much longer. And then, might I say, begin to be a blessing to them. Instead of standing far off, casting aspersions and angry darts with your eyes and grumblings under your breath, begin to engage them and bless them in the name of Jesus. Now, number three would probably need to come after you've already cleared the air. After you've already humbled yourself. I'm not talking about number three and therefore you're putting on a facade while you've still got all this in between you. I would not want to encourage you towards hypocrisy. But I would encourage you towards reconciliation. Having been made one with each other, then act like it afterwards. So Jesus would say, anger is murder. God is able to forgive. Was not Moses a murderer? And
God was able to forgive and use. Was not Paul a murderer? God was able to forgive and use. And so He is able to do with each one of us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word has been read. And thankfully, it's a passage that's fairly easy to understand. And now for some, the spiritual warfare begins. Not so much as we are being oppressed by demons, the sinfulness of our own heart, rebelling against that which is clear in Your Word. And perhaps there is a whispering from the realms of evil, oh, you don't have to do that. Maybe there are the whispers of evil, you wait till they come to you. It's been too long. Just let it be. But Your Word is perfect and sure. So what we have read, what we have heard and understood, may we obey. Be with some of us in this very room, Lord, where we're fearful. We are convinced by Your Spirit. We are convinced by Your Word that we need to go have a conversation. Maybe even before we go have lunch, we need to have a conversation. Before the sun goes down today, we need to have a conversation. But we're fearful. Would You give us what You have promised to us, a spirit of boldness and not a spirit of timidity. May You go before some who are going to need to, perhaps before they leave this place, approach another. Let there be humility. May there be graciousness. May there be soft tones. May there be an eagerness and a quickness to be made right with each other here or each other around this area in which we live in, or perhaps we need to do our very best to reach back and approach somebody from a long time ago if the Spirit is putting it on our hearts. Let us be willing to do whatever we can, as much as it depends on us, to live at peace and not in bitterness. Your people are not cold-blooded killers. So help us to love. May Your name be honored and adored in word and in deed. May we hear testimonies of reconciled relationships, of softened hearts, of surprise of Your Spirit at work. We pray these things for your glory, your honor. In Jesus' name.